Audible.com.
This is natural electricity.
All right.
Well, put it in your back pocket. Try that.
Electricity is always fun, isn't it?
Technology, too. There we go. Try that.
How's that? Are we good? I'll try not to move, all right? I'll try not to move. Well, again, my name is Jim, and this is my wife, Allison, and we're filling in for Eric today. Eric is on a visit with his family to a college, making college decisions, and he needed to be there with his family. So it was a long stretch to come back, and so he asked if I would fill in for him today. And so I'm honored and I'm privileged to be here, not only to study God's Word with you, but also to be a part of Portico and the work that God is doing here. And so I'm excited. We're going to dive in. We're going to be in John chapter 8. And so if you have your Bibles, get to John chapter 8. And if not, then this is your chance to sit closer to somebody who does. I'm not saying you cuddle and get all smoochy, all right? But I am saying that you can look over, okay? And if they hand you their Bible, all right, go ahead and read it, but give it back to them after the service, okay? So that's where we're at. We're in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, as you get there, I want to get the setting of what's going on so that when we hit chapter 8, we're just going to hit it running, okay? Now, Jesus in chapter 7, there's this feast going on in Jerusalem, and it's the Feast of Booths, and we learned about that last week. And what's taking place in the Feast of Booths is a celebration about what God is doing. And they are excited about what God's doing, and everybody is collapsing on Jerusalem. But Jesus makes a decision and says, I'm not going to go there. And he sends his brothers, he sends his disciples, and he hangs back. And then he changes his mind and decides to go. And so he goes, and he's going just alone. I don't know about you, how many people like a little alone time, all right? Yeah, like 10 minutes of peace and quiet. Like, you'll take it. It's a great time to just have 10 minutes of peace and quiet. So what's taking place here is that Jesus is now making his way to Jerusalem. Everybody is always there, and he's showing up late. And there's this as he's going, okay, he's coming over this hill. And over this hill, he can look down on Jerusalem. He can see the temple. He can see the city. And as he's looking over, he's going down through this Garden of Gethsemane, okay? And the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where it's going to come up time and time again in the book of John. And this is where Jesus is. This is kind of like his home. This is where he stays. And so when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's camping out there. That's where he's staying for the feast or the remainder of the feast. And when he's there, what's taking place is that he's seeing what's going on. And in order to get from the Garden of Gethsemane to the temple, it's not very far, but you have to go down into the Kidron Valley. And you have to go up the Kidron Valley into the temple, just where the temple is there, okay? It's 1.8 miles. And so he's camping out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and now he's going down in the Kidron Valley. He's now crossed the valley. He's going now back up through a little switchback, and now he's coming into Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but how would your day go if you never had an interruption? How would your day go? I guarantee it would be boring, okay? Boring. Nice occasionally, but boring, okay? Because why? Interruptions are when things happen. Interruptions are when things take place in our lives. They test who we are. They show who we are. They demonstrate the things that we need. Interruptions is a part of our lives. And that's exactly what happens to Jesus. I picture it like this. Jesus is coming down. He goes through the Kidron Valley. He's making the switchbacks back up into Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem is an interruption.
But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, from now on, sin no more."
Neither do I condemn you. Haven't we heard this before, like in John chapter 3? Like when he's talking to Nicodemus, and that very famous verse, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." But the next verse is just as important. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Here's a situation of being interrupted. And what does Jesus do? He kind of, in essence, he kind of de-escalates the whole tension of the situation by doing what? Writing in this. And the big question is, what did he write? What did he write? And there's been sermons on this. There has been the speculation on this. And the fact is, we don't know what he wrote. The truth is maybe he de-escalated the whole situation and doodled. I like that image of Jesus doodling in the sand. But one thing that we do know is that they left the oldest to the youngest. And I would speculate that what he was writing there carries the image of the same thing that God did on Mount Sinai when he took his finger and he wrote the Ten Commandments down for all of Israel. And then Moses carried them back down for Israel to have. I imagine that Jesus, stooping down, would write in the sand. And maybe it was a scripture that said, that dictate, hey, if you're going to stone somebody for committing adultery, you bring the man and the woman. In this case, they were cheaping out. They had another agenda. They wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to discredit Jesus. Because why? He was sent from God in order to reestablish a relationship with God that you and I can have today. That's what he came to do. And so he's writing in the sand. Maybe it's maybe he's writing a scripture saying that if you bring a false testimony, you deserve to die. Maybe he's doing that out of Leviticus 20, verse 10. Maybe he's doing that. The truth is, we don't know. What we do know is that the whole situation went away and that Jesus looked at this woman who was caught in adultery, and if she's caught in adultery, chances are she probably didn't have time to get dressed before they dragged her out. I imagine Jesus taking off his cloak and putting it around her and saying, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Isn't that a big charge? Isn't that a huge charge? Don't sin anymore? The truth is that can never take place without his help. That can never take place without him being present in our lives. And so what does he do? Jesus goes from that situation into the temple and he begins to teach. And he teaches three lessons that we're going to learn today. Three lessons on belief. The whole book of John is based upon belief. And John is teaching us what belief, and they didn't believe, and do they believe. And if I was to ask you the question today, do you believe? The answer is a simple one. You either say yes or you say no, right? Or maybe, I don't know. Maybe that's a fair answer, okay? The truth is, Jesus is going to show us how to believe. And so this is exciting. This is exciting because the first words out of Jesus' mouth, if we can go to the next one here, is yes, and to the next one. I'm sorry, I'm getting excited. I jump ahead. I warned you, okay? Yeah, verse 12 here. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, people will have the light of the world. What is it to be the light of the world? What is it to be the light of the world? I mean, this light came. And I think if we were to dig deep and we would look, we would learn the first step of what it is to believe. You see, the Hebrews had a concept of daytime and of light. Light was very powerful in the Old Testament. Okay? On the first day, Jesus said, let there be... Oh, come on now. Let there be... Yes, let there be light. And bam, there it was. Jesus said, or God said, let there be light, and there was. And so there was this start of the day. You see, I think we're at a disadvantage and an understanding what the light of the world is because of our concept of what we, how we think of light. When does your day start? It starts when the alarm clock goes off, right before it becomes light. The sun comes up, right? That's how we commonly think. But the Hebrew notion of light or day begins not when the sun comes up, but when it goes down. And so this encapsulates how the Hebrew mindset was set up to think about light, is that there was the sunset, there was darkness the whole night. What if your day started when you went to bed? Wow. That's a whole... I'm going to go to bed early because my day's starting early. All right? Well, that's a whole other topic here. What I'm trying to say is this. They started when the evening went down, and then they rose after they had been resting. They rose after they'd been when the day came up, and they worked all day until it finished, and then they began the new day once the sun went down. You see, each and every day they were reminded of what God said. Let there be light. Let there be light. I want to take you to a verse in Job. In Job, this I think encapsulates everything. In Job chapter 38, what God, or the questions are being asked of God, and they're asking him, what are you doing? How long is this going to last? And if you're Job, these are legitimate questions, okay? When are you going to do something, God? How long is this going to be? These are all questions that we can have in our relationship with God. And so then God responds to Job in chapter 38, verse 1. He says this. He says, who is this that questions me with words without wisdom? He says, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you, and you will answer me. How would you like God to say, okay, I got some questions for you. You're going to answer them. Scary, okay? I'd be scared because he's God, and I can barely spell, okay? But he's got questions for all of us. And so here is God asking questions. Embrace yourself like a man. And where were you when I set the foundations of the earth? And Job's going like, it's day 6 when I was created. I got nothing. what about when I put the stars in the sky and they sang the glory? Nope. No, I was born on day 6, got nothing. Where were you when I set the boundaries for the land and the sea? It said, no further can you go from here. Day 6, I got nothing. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, do you direct the morning? Or do you give orders to the morning? Or show the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wickedness out of it? Job's going, I got nothing. But you know what God did? He gave us a reminder each and every day. And I think we lose sight of that. God gave us a reminder each and every day that the sun comes up and the light comes in. And what does it do? It extinguishes darkness. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And I'm here to extinguish the darkness, not only in your life, but in the life of this world. That is the one that is speaking here. That is Jesus. I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me and holds on to my teaching, the one that follows me will never walk in darkness. Why? Because Jesus is the one that extinguishes darkness. Amen? Amen. And so here Jesus is talking about that darkness. And each day the sun comes up. And since I prepared this, I have taken notice and proclaimed that each day I wake up, sometimes the sun's already up, and I say, thank you, Jesus. for extinguishing the darkness in my life. What a day to start. What a way to start your life. What a day of perspective to start with him. But you know what? He got some pushback from this. Because the pushback is this, is that we have taken and studied what Jesus is rather than who Jesus is. Now, Jesus is the light of the world, but in order to answer the who question, we have to take it a step further and say, he extinguishes darkness in my life. And he's going to get some pushback from this, but I want you to see, Jesus takes them to the saying what he is, now to who are you. I want you to notice how he does this.
Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me. And you will die in your sin. Where am I going? You cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him.
Many believed in him. As he was saying, I am the light of the world, they began to understand. But Jesus gave this qualifying verse in 28. Look at verse 28. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am who I claim to be. You know what? We tend to rush to a future application when we read this verse. We tend to rush and say, oh, it's the cross. Oh, it's Jesus being lifted up, just like he proclaimed in John chapter 3, that he was lifted up on a pole and that they would know at that point in time. And that's a right application, okay? But it's a future application. I think there's an immediate application that would serve us well if we were to note it here in terms of believing. Jesus says that you will not, and when I am lifted up, then you will know, okay? What if we were to just simply say this? Jesus, you're the light of the world, and I lift you above this circumstance. You are the light of the world. I lift you above what I'm struggling with right here, right now. Jesus, you are the light of the world. I proclaim you. I lift you up as the God who can bring answers to the questions that I have. What if we were to lift him up rather than just keeping him over here? You see the huge difference that it can make? He's now in view of us. He's lifted up so that not only we can see him in those situations, but everyone else can see him as well. That's a beautiful image. And it's not until we lift him up and ultimately see him going to the cross and paying for the sins of this world, my sins, your sins, the sins of this world, and there being a right relationship established through his death on the cross. Yes, he was lifted up there, and all the world saw him, and he died for the sins of this whole world so that you and I could have the light of this world, so that our darkness can be extinguished, so that we could talk about who he is rather than what he is. He is our Lord. That is who he is. He is the light of the world. But notice where Jesus goes. He turns now his attention in verse 31. He turns his attention there. In verse 31, he said to the Jews who had believed. Now these are those that are believing who he is as the light of the world. And now he's turning his attention to them. And Jesus, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They're going to put some pushback on this one. You know why? It's a growth barrier. It's a belief barrier. They believed that they were already free. They believed that they had all that was possible. They believed, and Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I'm going to show you a belief barrier, and I want you to see it in relationship to me. You see, they were stuck on their status rather than on a relationship. That's where they were stuck. They needed a relationship, and instead, they were defining themselves in terms of their status. Do we do that today? Do we do that today? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I do construction. I do this. I do that. That's my status. Watch what Jesus does with this.
Does it all the way to 59? I'm all the way to 59, to the end, right? Okay, sorry. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are the father. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.
Everyone say, ouch. If you do not hear from God, that means you do not believe that you do not belong to God. See how Jesus is going from their status now to focusing on relationship, and even goes as far as to relate them to the lie and the one who lies and the one who deceives and the one whose truth it doesn't exist in him. And so here, Jesus is now focusing on relationship. And it's the second part of our belief. Not only do we first now turn our attention to who Jesus is in our own lives and in the life of the Scripture and how he works in our lives, but now we're turning our attention from status now to relationship. And so here's Jesus is now focusing on the fact that they're not relating to him and therefore cannot relate to God and what he's doing, because why? They are focused on a lie. Don't we do that today? I am here today to preach, and I love preaching, okay? I do. I've forgotten how much I loved it. But I preached my last sermon 1 year ago on this date. And I never thought I'd preach again. Never. Never. I'd given it up. I'm 51 years old trying to figure out what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. I pursued that all my life until things got twisted. I started believing a lie. I started questioning my own existence. And that led into questioning who God was and what he wanted to accomplish. I'm being real with you. Because God is real with us. And the truth is, we went to a place where that truth could be spoken into our life in a very real way. And healing could begin. And we began to see that we were the children of God and that God has a truth that he wants us all to proclaim to. I have this card that rests in Romans chapter 8. It's a card. And I want us to read it. I have it on the screen here. And I want us to read it, because what's taking place here is that our identity is in Christ. And I'd like for you to read it, because this is pure truth. And it spoke life into me. And I began to see Jesus, not for what he was, but for who he was. He was extinguishing the darkness and the lie within my own life. He was the one that was taking us from a status of ministry now to people who have hearts that are fastened to follow him. This is the truth. And I want you to read it with me, if you don't mind. My identity is in Christ.
Because of Christ's redemption,
I am a new creation of great worth. I am deeply loved,
completely forgiven, fully pleasing, totally accepted by God, and absolutely complete in Christ.
Amen. There's parts of this that I'm still struggling with, where that lie is being extinguished. But you know why? It's because the light is just shining on it right now. And it's being taken away. So that why? We can live free. And isn't that what Jesus promises here? That the truth will set you free? That's what God wants in our lives. Our identity is in Christ, and we are absolutely and complete in Christ. He sent his son into this world to die a death that you and I deserve, so that he could raise from the dead something that we could not do, to have a life that's something that we could not have. He did that. He did that. Which takes us to the next teaching here. The next teaching. And the next teaching that Jesus gives is, if we just review real quick, is our attention is turned to who Jesus is. That's where our focus is, not what he is. And then our attention is turned, our choices, that we're not going to focus on status, we're going to focus on relationship, and specifically the relationship that he can give each one of us. But the clincher of our belief, this is how we believe who Jesus is and the relationship that we can have with him. And now the clincher is, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Because see here, Jesus is turning this teaching. He's turning this teaching from them arguing and debating and discrediting him, and he's telling them the truth that will set them free. They don't want the truth, so what do? They attack him personally.
The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets. Yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is proclaiming that he existed before Abraham. And then now he's making an outlandish proposition that if they believe in him, if they hold to his teachings, if they take them to heart and they carry them with them, then they will never see death. That's pretty crazy promise, is it not? Do you know in Christ that death and the darkness that is caused by sin in our life can be extinguished? He's the light of the world. That is who he is. Do you know that we don't have to live a status anymore according to our own standards and righteousness? But he now gives us his spirit that lives within us so that we can abide in a relationship that is eternal, so that we can spend all of eternity with him. The big test is, who gets the glory? That truth right there tells us how we believe. Is the work that God is doing in your life a reflection of his glory? I want to share with a passage out of Malachi, and I want to close with this. If the worship team would like to come up now. In Malachi, it says that one would come. Malachi chapter 3, if you want to look at it later on or now, it doesn't matter. But in Malachi chapter 3, he says that one's going to come. That one's going to come and prepare the way. We know that to be John. And he says, then the Lord is going to his temple. And in his temple, he's going to be a refiner of silver. And he's going to do some laundry. He's going to wash the dirt out of the clothing. He's going to be a refiner. And he says, then there will be righteousness that will be established. Do you know the imagery of God right there is a powerful testimony? And I want to close with this because that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in the temple. He's fulfilling Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi chapter 3, he likens the work of Jesus to a refiner of silver. Do you know how hot silver has to be before it melts? And you can take the slurge off it. 1763 degrees. That's pretty hot. Okay, that's hot. They didn't have gauges. They didn't have the thermostats. They didn't have the technology to measure how hot it was back in this day. Back in the Old Testament day. They didn't have all those things. You know how the silver maker, the silver worker did the refining? He knew when to take the slurge off. If you heat it beyond 1763 degrees, it burns. And the silver is worth nothing. You know how the silver maker knew how hot it was? He would stand over that fire with the heat coming up until he saw his reflection. A mirror, his own face in that silver. And God stands over our lives waiting to see his reflection in each one of us. He's the light of the world. It's not about our status. It's about a relationship with him. It's about his glory. what he's doing in your life. Father, thank you. Thank you now for just allowing us to believe, for taking the darkness out of our lives, extinguishing it, and replacing it with you. Father, I pray that where we've focused on what you are rather than who you are, that you speak to us now as your children, as those that are learning to believe and to follow you. Father, those areas where we believe the lie, Lord, help us to hold it to heart that you are the truth and you will set us free because you are the light of the world. Father, in those areas where we've taken a little bit of that glory or settled on anything less than your glory, working in our lives so that we may reflect you. Speak to us now with that tender voice, that whisper, Lord, that we might profess it before you, confess it before you, and be cleansed from that. We may leave today with a refined belief in you, that we know you, that we walk closer to you than when we came in. Thank you now for the work that you're doing in each one of our lives, and in the life of this church, and then in this community. I pray that you would receive all that glory. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.